Our scripture passage tonight is found in the first letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 4. I shall read the entire chapter and the 16th verse, the last verse, is going to be the text of the sermon. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, but it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Dear people of God, the letter of Paul to Timothy, 1st and 2nd, are both called pastoral epistles, letters in which the apostle gives some pastoral and fatherly advice to his younger colleague, Timothy. It seems that Timothy had many problems to face, and also some would consider him a young man. For Paul writes to him, let no one despise your youth, though he may have been 35 or 40 years old then, in an age that honored old people and seniority, he may have been regarded as a young boy by many. And we don't often listen to the kids in the family. But the Apostle Paul wants Timothy to know that no matter if he's regarded young, middle-aged, or old, as a servant of Christ, he's to pay close attention to himself and to the responsibility that he's been given. And thus he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. In doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And so I think tonight we ought to consider what pastoral faithfulness requires. First of all, we should notice here it's a solemn responsibility. And secondly, we should know that it has beneficial results. Pastoral faithfulness is a solemn responsibility. The New King James, from which I read, says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine." The NIV says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely." The New American Standard Bible says, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching." You feel the emphasis in each translation that the minister must be careful about how he lives. Take heed to yourself. He must be the example of godliness among the people of God and in the community in which he lives. We can see from the third chapter, in which Paul speaks of the qualifications for elders, how serious he takes the responsibility of being an elder, whether that be a teaching elder or a ruling elder. The apostle says that a man who wished to be a bishop desires a good work, but he tells us that a bishop must be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle and not quarrelsome, but peaceful, not covetous, one who rules his own house well. Those are some mighty heavy requirements in my book. It just tells us what you ought to expect in a pastor, in a ruling elder, or a teaching elder. They ought to be a notch above, so to speak, the average crowd. They ought to be exemplifying moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, that they are disciples of Jesus Christ. And people should be able to say it of them. He's a follower of Jesus, you know. We don't use the term born-again Christian commonly, but if one is born again of the Spirit, his life will surely reflect it in godliness. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says, take heed to yourself. The preacher is part of God's means of grace as he brings the word on each Lord's Day. And while the people of God must use the means of grace to grow, so also the preacher must follow and adhere to the means of grace which he is privileged to preach on the Lord's Day, and to be strengthened and nourished by the sacraments as they are administered. And thus we grow and continue to take heed to ourselves. The preacher must also be one who lives a life of prayer and fellowship with God. I don't know if you've ever paid much attention to it, but the rationale for creating the office of deacon is that the ministry of the word is so terribly important. One day, Grecian widows complained to the apostles that they were being neglected. The apostles didn't say, "Well, we'll rearrange our work schedule to suit you. We'll make sure that doesn't happen again." Instead, they said, "Choose out 7 men of good report, full of the Spirit, and we'll appoint them to minister to you." But what else did they say? "It is not desirable that we, the apostles, then, should leave the word of God and serve tables. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Dear Brother Bukistan, be a man of prayer. Not only study the word, but when you've studied it, pray about it and pray for your congregation. That's part of the apostolic call of a minister of the word. Take heed to yourself also means look after your own salvation. One can get too busy in ministering to others and neglect his own spiritual life. And that a minister should not do. You have to take time to nurture your soul in prayer and fellowship with God. And also, sometimes in fellowship with fellow ministers, to give your soul the food, the help, the encouragement, and sometimes the scolding we need if we neglect something, see? So we have to be willing to humble ourselves before God. Take heed to ourself means look after your own soul too. And Paul isn't saying that Timothy didn't do this. He tells above that he was certainly faithful, and he's not indicting Timothy as he's unfaithful? No, not at all. And I'm not saying anything about that to you tonight. I'm not implying that you aren't a man of prayer or fellowship with God. But I am saying what the Apostle Paul said to his spiritual son. Continue to take heed to yourself and continue in that path of godly living. And then take heed to your doctrine. A minister must be careful what he teaches. I want to tell you, sometimes people seem not to be listening, but oftentimes they pick up on things and you don't know about it. We have to persevere in the truth because God himself calls us to preach the truth. And if we preach the truth, some of that will stick with the people. I want to tell you, many pulpits in our land today are not preaching the truth. They are preaching philosophies of men, latest scientific developments, and theories that may or may not work in their mind. Some years ago, I was in downtown Chicago, and I was by the People's Church in Chicago. And this was what was on their signboard. Listen to it. Church is non-sectarian, meaning the People's Church. Non-sectarian for people of all religions, Buddhism, Muslim, Christian, Jewish, for people of all religions who wish to work for the good of mankind. When you read that, you know that that is not a true church by the Reformed standard of judging. Our Belgian confession tells us that we can easily distinguish the true from the false church, for the true church has the pure preaching of the word. It has pure administration of the sacraments. It has proper discipline. And if the church doesn't measure up, it may be called a church, but there's nothing more than an association of people who gather for religious activity. And I want to say tonight that no church can really be established firmly unless it is founded on the Word of God. As I say, preach the truth and God will do the blessing. Some time ago, I was in Shipshawana, as most people go there for a little outing, and I was walking around. And some man walked up to me and said, "Reverend Arnold, for such a time as this," he was referring to a speech I gave at a men's rally some 19 years earlier. And all he remembered about me was that I preached on "for such a time as this," emphasizing our responsibility to the current age. So you may think people aren't listening. And this is especially true of our children. Many times we think they don't know what's going on. But they have the ability to pick up on things that will stay in their mind for years until they finally come to understand the full meaning. The minister must not teach then personal speculations, but the true word of God, what the scripture calls here, doctrine. The doctrine is the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the doctrine is here. It's the doctrine, if you will, of the cross and resurrection, the doctrine of the grace of God that saves from sin, the doctrine of God seeking man, beginning already in Genesis 3:15. It's the doctrine of the whole Word of God that you must preach. Not just Jesus saves, but the whole counsel. How does that gospel apply to life? The life of your people as they go out in the world and work Monday through Saturday. We have to consider these things, says Scripture, and what Paul says to Timothy is, continue in them. Don't give up. Even though the times may be against us, persevere in them. Timothy has been faithful. Paul's exhorting him to continue to be faithful. And you, dear brother minister, from all I know, you have been a faithful minister, teaching and conduct, and God is using you. Don't give up on that pattern. Continue to serve the Lord faithfully and give heed to yourself and to your teaching. And there will be beneficial results of that faithfulness. Paul says here to Timothy, in so doing, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Save yourself? Not as though we do it in our own strength. You will save yourself in the sense that you will be leaning upon God and preaching the grace of God. You'll be preaching about the Holy Spirit as the author of regeneration and of faith. The Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies us through the means of grace. We must be faithful then in the use of these means, and we must seek to be sanctified continually. Paul says in another place, writing to the Corinthians, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I can't think of anything worse than this, that we should witness and preach to others, and then not continuing in that truth, be lost ourselves. That's a horrible thought. I think most of us want to hear the Lord say in the day of judgment, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And you will save those who hear you if you continue faithfully. Not as though you do it in your own strength or by the sermon you preach, the quality, it's by your fidelity to the word and doctrine that you will be used of God as a means of grace to lead others to Christ. Sometimes sinners will come to you, they'll be desperate. Pastor, what must I do to be saved? Or more likely, you're going to have someone say to you on various occasions, it's not for me, Pastor. God can't save me. I'm too bad. And the same answer you give to both. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved, you and your household. You have to call people to repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, that repenting and believing and being baptized in the name of Jesus, they be assured of remission of sins. The covenant youth will come to your classes and you'll be teaching them. They will eventually come to spiritual maturity under your preaching, and the Holy Spirit's working. And they'll say someday, Pastor, what do I do to make profession of faith? And then you have the privilege of leading them further on. Continue in these things. You will be used of God to save others. And for the whole congregation gathered here, and which will gather on the Lord's Day, God will sanctify His church through your pastoral labors, particularly through your pastoral preaching and faithfulness to nurture them in the Word of God, the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. And your godly walk of life, combined with your preaching, will be an example before the whole community of how a true believer should live in this world. My conclusion is simply this. Be faithful, dear brother, to God's word, both in how you live and in what you teach. The eyes of this church and of this community around us are on you as the leader of this flock. Be a faithful under-shepherd of Christ, and in this you will save yourself and those who hear you. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word and preaching. Let us have a prayer. Lord, the word is brought in weakness, but inasmuch as it is thy word, we know thou wilt bless it and nurture our faith by it and strengthen us to be believers who will live in this world as children of King Jesus. And through us, may thy kingdom come in and about us, to the glory of thy name. Through Christ our Lord, amen. We're now ready to proceed to the installation of Pastor Bukestein as the pastor of Emmanuel Fellowship Church. The first part is a reading that you don't have before you. But after we get to the part where different ministers take part, you'll be able to follow on the printed bulletin. Congregation of Emmanuel, people of God, we have previously made known to you the name of our brother, William Bukestein, here present, who is now to be installed as a minister of the word at this church. No one has appeared to allege anything against his person or teaching. We shall therefore proceed in the name of the Lord to his installation. The Holy Scriptures teach us that God, our Heavenly Father, purposes to gather his church out of the corrupt race of men to life eternal, and to give to his church such teaching and care that she may grow in faith and love and service. God, by a particular grace, uses men for service to these ends, appointing them to the preaching of the gospel and to a manifold ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul solemnly charged Timothy to preach the word, and our Lord Jesus charged his disciples to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The Apostle Paul declares that the Lord Jesus Christ has given some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipment of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Let us now hear what the scriptures say concerning the office of the minister of the word. The minister of the word is called by the command of God to preach the gospel of his kingdom. This preaching has the twofold object of calling sinners to reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ and nurturing believers in the faith and life of the kingdom of God. Ministers are called ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading by them be reconciled to God. This preaching must be addressed to all men. The preaching of the gospel must also be addressed to the gathered congregation for the nurturing of Christian faith and life and for strengthening them against all error. Paul charged Timothy in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus to preach the word, to be urgent in season and out of season, to convince, rebuke, and exhort to be unfailing in patience and in teaching. And he charged Titus that a minister must hold firm to the sure word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to confute those who contradict it. The minister of the word is called to administer the sacraments, which the Lord has instituted as signs and seals of his grace. Christ gave the charge to his apostles and through them to all ministers of the word when he commanded them to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And when he said of the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. The minister of the word is called to the service of prayer. And speaking of their calling, the apostles say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So too, it is the calling of God's ministers to lead the people of God in supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings for all men, for kings and all who are in high positions. The minister of the word is called together with the elders to shepherd the people of God in the Christian life, giving guidance and counsel in all things needful, exhorting them to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and keeping the church of God in good order and discipline. They are pastors appointed to shepherd the church of Christ, which he purchased with his own blood in keeping with the Lord's command, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Truly, together with the elders, they watch over the house of God for the right and fruitful ordering of the faith and the life and worship of the people of God. In their exercise of the keys of the kingdom, what they bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What they loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And we now purpose to ordain or install here a minister of the word in this congregation. We rejoice that in his faithful love, the Lord Jesus has provided a minister to serve as pastor and teachers to this people, and also as their leader in the missionary calling of this church. We receive this servant of our Lord from the hand and heart of the shepherd and bishop of our souls. We are grateful that our Savior has committed preaching, teaching, and pastoral care to the office of the ministry, and that he will continue to use sinful men for such high and holy purposes until the day of his return. No one is equal to this holy ministry in his own strength. We set our hope on Jesus Christ our Lord, who has said, lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. Now, in order that it may appear that you, William Bucherstein, are minded to accept this office, you are requested to stand and in the presence of God and his church, give answer to the following questions. First, do you believe that in the call of this congregation, you are called by God himself to this holy ministry? Second, do you believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? And do you reject every doctrine in conflict with them? Third, do you promise to discharge the duties of your office faithfully, to conduct yourself worthy of this calling, and to submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church? Pastor William Bucherstein, what is your answer?
I do. God help me.
Now I ask the elders of Emmanuel to come forward. And Pastor, this is not an ordination service. But we want you to feel the ecclesiology of the shepherding task. We're going to ask you to come here, and the elders and I will lay our hands on you as we give this charge to you. God, our Heavenly Father, who has called you to this holy office, enlighten you with His Spirit, strengthen you with His hand, and so govern you in your ministry that you may be engaged in it faithfully and fruitfully, to the glory of His name and the coming of the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. And now, congregation, I'm going to ask you to arise and answer a few questions, too. First, do you, in the name of the Lord, welcome this brother as your minister and pastor? Second, do you promise to take to heart the word of God as he proclaims it? And third, do you promise to pray for him, to share with him in the work of the ministry, to encourage him in the exercise of his tasks, and to respond to his work with obedience, love, and respect? Will you please answer, "We do, God helping us"? What is your answer? Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, Reverend Jeremy Veldman, pastor of Covenant United Reformed and a friend of the pastor, will give the charge to Reverend Bookerstein.
Dear congregation, Emmanuel Fellowship, and friends of the congregation, and dear Reverend Bill and Amy and family, I give the charge to Reverend William Bookerstein. Dear brother and fellow servant of Christ, we all rejoice with you on this day as you begin your work at Emmanuel Fellowship Church. May you experience much joy in fulfilling your calling. As you exercise the authority of the office entrusted to you, may you always remain a humble servant. Look faithfully after the whole flock, the young and the old, the faithful and the unfaithful, the healthy and the sick, the strong and the weak. Rejoice with those who rejoice and suffer with those who suffer. Use all your talents to the utmost of your ability and do not neglect any of your gifts. And one day our chief shepherd will give you the crown of glory, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul writes this: "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." The Apostle Paul uses both paternal, fatherly, and maternal, motherly language to describe his relationship with the church of the Thessalonians. He uses paternal, fatherly language just a few verses on, verse 11. He says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." Pastoral ministry definitely requires fatherly leadership and shepherding and exhorting and encouraging. But it also requires maternal, motherly love. And that's what he describes here. And providentially, your installation service is on Mother's Day weekend, so I think it's appropriate to make some connections between parental love and pastoral love. The Apostle Paul, he was a man's man. He was tough. He was masculine. But he is not afraid to use this feminine image to describe his love for the church. A mother loves her children. A mother deeply, deeply loves her children. And because she loves her children, she instinctively cares for them and cherishes them and protects them and nurtures them. And that's the motherly instinct that the apostle has for the saints. He has been gentle when he has been among them. He has cared for them. He has protected them. And this phrase here, verse 8, being affectionately desirous of you, is a very special phrase in the New Testament. It only occurs in this place. And it means a deep inward desire. A warm inward attachment. I loved you so, so much. And as a mother misses her children when she is away from them and longs to see them again and longs to hold them again, so the apostle has this love for the church of the Thessalonians. That's a good reminder for us tonight. And I give thanks to you, Brother Bill and Amy and family. You are loving and caring persons. You're my friends. You are lovable. And this is such a wonderful thing that God has done in His providence to bring you here to this congregation at Emmanuel Fellowship. This congregation needs to be loved. They need to be cared for. They need to be protected. And they are so ready for this after these many years of vacancy. So pastoral love has a parental love quality to it. So Brother Bill, love your people. Love your people. God has given you this handful of persons to love and to pour out your love into. But parental love isn't always easy, right? Just like pastoral love isn't always easy. We're sinners. Sometimes we're not that lovable. Sometimes we're not that lovely. So how do we love each other with this self-sacrificial love when we can be exhausted at loving? Well, two thoughts. Brother Bill, you must remember that this congregation is an object of the Father's love. This flock has been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And God loves her with this hesed, this steadfast, this unfailing, this ardent, this pure, this desirous love. That's how He loves these saints. They're an object of His love. But also remember this, that you are an object of His love. And that you, Brother Bill, must be rooted in the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Remember God's love for you. Abide in His love. And then, and only then, will you find this energy, this empowerment to love with the love of Christ. In order to be a shepherd, you must first remember that you are a lamb first. In order to be a shepherd, you must remember that you are a lamb first, that God loves you. And that brings us to the second thought that we have in this passage. He says, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves because you had become very dear to us. We can almost skip over this. We share with you the gospel of God, but also our own selves because you had become very dear to us. There was this mutual love between the pastor and the congregation. A love in which the apostle was able to share his life with them. There was this meshing together, this interlocking of lives. So he was able to be vulnerable and transparent. There was safety in this relationship of intimacy, into me see. And we need, Brother Bill and fellow pastors. We need to allow our flock, our people, to love us. Love them, but let them love you. And as ministers, I acknowledge we can struggle with this, to just let them love us. Because we are the ones who are paid to shepherd. We are the ones who are paid to love. It's our job. It's our responsibility. But what can quickly happen if we're not careful, and this can happen deep in our psyche, is that we become purely performance-oriented. If I have positive results, then I'm worthy of their love. And yes, we are called to be faithful, and we're called to work hard. And we're called to be men of God, but we are men and we are sinners. And we need to be loved. And so therefore we need to be able to receive the love. And so pastoral ministry is not performance oriented. It is a labor of love. And it's a life of love. And when we can experience this between a church and congregation, it is one of the most beautiful things to experience. So, brother, allow yourself to make mistakes and be loved. Have the freedom to fail and be cherished. Just let them love you for who you are and who God has made you to be. And that's our prayer. As we love you, saints here at Emmanuel Fellowship, as we love Bill and Amy and their family, may God enrich you with this relationship of love, a labor of love, and a life of love. Reverend Steve Postman will now give the charge to the congregation.
Well, good evening, everyone. I think it was probably 3-ish years ago, I was talking to the leaders of this church and had the opportunity to serve you for a summer. And with that comes a great deal of memories. Now, I say that because if you have your program bulletin in front of you, you look at the questions to the congregation, and in a few minutes we'll read the charge to the congregation. But if you look at those things, I, like Dr. Arnold, have had the opportunity to see how you love someone. Okay? So there's lots of different things that we could talk about this evening in the way that I encourage you to love your new pastor. We can look at this list of different things that you're encouraged to do, and I know that you'll do them. I know that you will welcome him because there's a cake in the back, and it's obviously it's for him and his family because the guy on it's like this tall and the girl's like this tall. So it's obvious it's for the Bookesteins. So you're going to welcome him. I trust you're going to do that. I felt welcomed when I was here. Loved it. Do you promise to take to heart the Word of God? I know you're going to do that. You've done that for years. Back in the days when Bill and I both went to Dunton Independent Reformed Church. That was where I first introduced to you in youth group and went on a work project with you. You love the Word of the Lord. Will you pray for him? I believe you will. So how can I encourage you this evening? Well, I want to encourage you to think about what you're going to do now. What's been your identity as a church? As Reverend Veldman reminded us, many years of vacancy, many years of difficulty, many years of struggle, to the point where in some ways that was your identity, questioning what's going to happen, where are we going to go, are we even going to survive as a church? Children, you know the story of Jesus when he told the parable of the talents, right? He gave 5 talents to one person, 2 to another, and 1 to another. And then the person in the parable who gave those went away and they were supposed to do something. One man took the 5 and made it 10. Another one took the 2, made it 4. And one took his gift and buried it in the ground. And from that parable, I want to encourage you, because God has given you gifts. He's given you a building that is beautiful, with classrooms, with space. He's given you a body, a congregation, a family, a community of faith. He's given you a hunger for the Word of God. He's placed you here on this corner at this time in history. And now He's given you a pastor. And so now He's given you gifts. What are you going to do with them? Where are you going to go with them? For so long, so many of you have been relied upon to lead this group, to be in charge of this. Don't say, oh, finally, someone else to do it all. No. Keep working. Keep working as you have been working. But I want to challenge you with something else too. There's an analogy, a little parable that I heard once from Alistair Begg about church and vision and how we're going to do things. And it goes like this. I imagine most of you have been to a driving range for golf. And you can put your golf ball on a tee and you can whack at it, hit a whole bucket full of balls. You say, wow, I'm really good. They are really flying out there. And so you see your ball flying. But now someone goes out there and they stick a flag out there a little ways and say, get it as close to that flag as you can get. Well, then you find out how good you really are. Then you find out that everything you do is just flying everywhere. So how can you love your pastor? Well, brothers and sisters, as we heard through the Word of God, as he's been charged to do with the Word of God, personally and congregationally, he's going to put a flag out there for you. And I want to encourage you to love him and love his wife by learning how to hit it out there. By moving the gospel ball that way. He doesn't get a blank check that he can do whatever he wants. But when he challenges you like iron sharpening iron, when he puts the flag out in front of you, personally or congregationally, work with him, love him, pray with him to go out there and meet that flag. And then when you get close and in God's grace, he places another one, then go after that one. And keep working together that way. Because that's how we take our 1 talent, our 2 talents, our 5 talents, whatever talents. That's how we grow them. For the glory of the church, for the glory of Jesus Christ. So that's how I want to encourage you this evening. That's how I want, because there's many different ways that I can encourage you to love the Bookesteins. To love Reverend Bookestein. But I want to encourage you to love him. By following him. Encourage him in the work. And when he places that out there, this is how you, brother, sister, when he says it to you, this is how you're going to grow. This is how you're going to hit the flag that God has placed in front of you. Welcome it. Ask him for the help. Encourage him as he encourages you. With that, then I encourage you now to follow along with me as you hear the charge that is placed before you as a congregation, welcoming your new pastor among you. Dear fellow Christians, this is truly the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Keep your vows. Receive your minister as a gift of God. Listen to him with all the respect due his office. Encourage him when he needs strength. And pray for him daily. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. May you as pastor and congregation live as the bride longing for the coming of our heavenly bridegroom praying, come, Lord Jesus. Let us now give thanks and ask the Lord to help us do what we have promised. To lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving, we welcome Reverend Daniel Hyde.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. Before we pray, the elders asked me to read a letter from Dr. Joel Beakey to Bill and to Amy, but also to you as a congregation. Dr. Beakey's a great mentor to the two of us, and this letter is a wonderful expression of his love for all of us here tonight. He says, Dear Reverend and Mrs. Buchenstein and family and consistory and congregation, I regret not being able to be with you this evening. On behalf of our seminary, congregation of Grand Rapids, and Heritage Reformed denomination, we wish you all God's richest blessings of free grace on this happy and special occasion when you receive our former student and now dear friend and colleague, Bill Buchenstein, as your very own minister. We rejoice with you. You are receiving an able, warm, personable, God-fearing, Christ-loving minister of the Word. I pray that you will appreciate him and his family as much as I have over the years. Treat your pastor rightly, always keeping eternity in view. Love him, but do not make an idol of him. Esteem him highly for his work's sake. Appreciate the anxieties and wrestlings he will be called to bear for you, but don't expect your pastor or his wife to be perfect. Do not stumble at their weaknesses, but cover them with your love. Do go to your pastor. Do make use of him, especially with spiritual troubles and riddles. This is both your duty and your privilege, and will be to his encouragement. Dear Brother Bill, as you commence labors in my hometown of Kalamazoo, may your almighty ambassador be your breaker to go before you. Preach the word, dear brother, with integrity and authority. Separate the precious from the vile. Preach biblically, doctrinally, practically, experientially. Preach powerfully, expectantly, zealously, urgently. Aim for the glory of God and the consciences of your hearers. Aim to convict, to convert, and to build up the flock in spiritual maturity. If you can do it, yet knowing that the Holy Spirit alone can do it. Yet, by God's grace, may you love every soul in this flock and be a robber of hell and a plunderer of Satan. Dear Amy, may the Lord bless you greatly in the midst of this dear congregation. Keep the Lord ever before you, and he will provide. Be a friend to the entire flock. Show hospitality. Strive for wisdom, warmth, and faithfulness, as we read in 1 Timothy 3:11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And dear children, the Lord can give you new friends quickly. Above all, remember that the Lord himself is the best friend of all. He sticks close than a brother. Lean on him, children. May God fulfill Philippians 4:19 for all of you. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's give thanks together as we lift our hearts in prayer, our hearts and minds to the Lord in heaven. And as I pray that you make my prayer your prayer as well. Let's pray. Almighty God, our great God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we come before you with gratitude, thankfulness, love in our hearts this evening. Most of all for you, we give you thanks. We praise you. We lift your name. We magnify you this night. For your wonderful grace, your provision, your hearing of prayers, your providing of all the things that are so necessary for your people on earth to exist and to thrive. We give you thanks, we praise you for your great, great power to make all things out of nothing and to do so by the power of your word. It's that wonderful and powerful, majestic and mysterious word. That very word that was once spoken, let it be, and it was. That very word has become flesh, become a man, become incarnate, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for him. We praise you. We adore your wisdom in sending him to the earth to be a savior of the world, to be a friend of sinners. We give you thanks. We give you praise tonight for the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, sent on Pentecost to baptize the church, to fill the church, to anoint the church, to powerfully move within the church and through the church in the world. We come to give you thanks tonight for you, our great God.
We come also, O Lord, to plead with you, to cry out to you, to beg of you, that you would keep your word as you have promised. You have promised in your word, you promised us, your people here, that it is by faith and the hearing of the word of God that you bring sinners to Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. We pray, Lord, keep that promise. It would be seen in this very place, in our lives, the lives of our children, the lives, Lord, of the community around us. Keep your promise, we pray. We beg of you, that as you have promised to provide pastors, shepherds, apostles, prophets, evangelists, gifts of ministry of the word to your church, for the upbuilding of the church, for the works of ministry, for the edification of the church, to bring the church to full union. Keep your promise, we pray, and send your spirit upon us. For our brother Bill, we pray that you would enlighten his mind. Give him the illumination of the spirit. Give him insight into your word. Give him the ability, Lord, to preach to the heart. We pray, Father, that your spirit would anoint him powerfully. And that as well, Lord, that you would anoint our ears to hear, to not merely be hearers, though, but to be doers as well. Our great God, we pray that you would be glorified and honored in this congregation through the ministry of our brother, our friend, Pastor Bill. And we pray, Lord, that through this church, as you revive and restore, renew, refresh it anew with the wonderful hearing of the gospel, that you would spill over from this church the power of your spirit to bring conviction to neighbors and friends and loved ones who have never heard of Christ, those who have backslidden, those, Lord, who may have run away from you. May your spirit go before us, break up their hardened hearts, prepare a way for us to speak that wonderful good news of the Lord and Savior himself. Great God, we pray that you would richly bless us. Fill us with your spirit that we might have our hearts filled with your love and your praise. And we ask all this for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ in his glorious and everlasting kingdom, which spreads over all the earth from sea to sea. And we ask it all in his name. Amen. Shall we sing together our song of response of thanksgiving, hymn of installation. That's printed out for you there in the order of service. Sing the stanzas. Let's arise as we sing. The tune is, Come Ye Faithful, Thankful People Come, Father, Now Thy Blessings Shed. Let's stand and sing.